As the kids head out to their groups, let us pray for ourselves as we think about this passage this morning. Our gracious God, loving Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word and you show us glorious things. You show us the way of salvation through Jesus and our need for conversion. May you help me speak and help us all listen as we unpack something of this passage that tells of your grace and mercy and goodness and power, Lord. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue looking at the reports found in the book of Acts of very different people who were converted. Ordinary people like you and I, who were radically transformed by God. As we encounter these people, not only do we see the power and the love of God to save people, we also encounter authentic Christianity. We get to go back to its beginnings and see what it really means to be converted, what it really means to be a genuine Christian. This morning we are looking at a man named Cornelius. His conversion is a groundbreaking event in the mind of the Jewish convert, because it is the first Gentile, that is non-Jew, to be converted. It begins a great shift in the book of Acts, where the kingdom of God spreads, moving from Jews to Gentiles all over the known world. Two questions we're going to ask this morning, two simple questions. Who was this man and how was he converted? So who was this man? Well, firstly, Cornelius was a Gentile soldier. He was a centurion in the Italian regiment, which consisted of around 100 men, each under the command of a centurion. Now, Cornelius was essentially the equivalent of a captain or a company commander in our day. He would have been recruited in Italy and brought to Israel, because at the time there were no Roman legions in Judea. He was a leader of men, and so he had power, he had influence, and probably very wealthy in relative to the inhabitants there. But this is just a brief description. As it tells us, he was not ethnically Jewish, and therefore he was a foreigner. He was an outsider. Now, for us today, it is impossible to grasp the gap back in those days between the Jews and the Gentiles, even with those who were God-fearing, decent people that we are told about Cornelius. Ingrained within the culture and the attitude of the Jews as the chosen people of God was a sense of entitlement, a sense of religious and racial superiority and pride, leading to a hatred for Gentiles. The Jews even referred to Gentiles as dogs and totally separated themselves from them. No Orthodox Jew would ever enter the home of a Gentile, even a God-fearing one, or invite them into their home. And we see this attitude in verse 28 when Peter said, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." So here we have a man, for no fault of his own, living in a country where the indigenous people despise him. Cornelius would have known this and may even have had first-hand experience of racial prejudice and religious exclusion. And though we are focusing on Cornelius, it is also a story about Peter, who is called by God to minister, to reach out to a Gentile, called to overcome his racial prejudice, called to spend time with people he would not have chosen to spend time with. What we see here is that the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, bridges gaps and breaks down boundaries and barriers that create division in the human race. The gospel brings different people together. Secondly, Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He and his family were a religious family. They are described as devout and God-fearing, and their godliness was expressed in generosity to the needy and in regular prayer to God. Now, this doesn't mean they had become Jewish converts. It just means they had accepted the beliefs and ethical standards of the Jews, maybe even attended synagogue services. And this is likely because when Cornelius had the vision, it was at 3 in the afternoon, which was the hour of prayer in the temple of Jerusalem. So maybe he was praying during that time when the angel made the special visit. Even though he was respected by all the Jewish people, he was still a Gentile. He was still an outsider, excluded from God's covenant with Israel. Cornelius and his family were a God-fearing family. They were a religious family. They were a decent, moral family, and with a good reputation, as they were well respected by the natives. They impressed the Jewish people, and as we saw, they also impressed God. Verse 4 tells us that God had taken notice of Cornelius' prayers and generosity. Now here is the interesting thing about this. The angel comes along to Cornelius and tells Cornelius, in a sense, we have been in heaven and we have looked out over the human race, and we can see that in a harsh and brutal society, you are one of the best guys around. You pray, you're powerful, you're generous, and you haven't let it corrupt you like it has others. You still care for the poor and needy. And we can see, Cornelius, that you are a man of virtue and integrity. Then what did the angel say? The angel did not say, as you are such a good guy, Cornelius, we just wanted to let you know, keep up the good work. Because if you do, you are on your way to heaven. We are sure you have what it takes within yourself to get here. So keep up the good work. See, the angel didn't say that. What the angel was really telling Cornelius, you are one of the good guys, but even you need to be converted. Even you need to trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, because he is the only one who can save you from your sins. Now, we know the angel didn't say those exact words, but we know that's what the angel wanted Cornelius to hear, because he sent Cornelius to meet with Peter. And we know that Peter told him and his family this very message. So again, we are told over and over and over again in the Bible, from Nicodemus, who we heard about at Cafe Church a few weeks ago, from the Ethiopian eunuch to Saul and to Cornelius today. No matter how religious or moral or decent a person is, no matter how much you have it all together as a person, it counts for nothing. All of it counts for nothing. Everyone needs to be born again. Every single person needs to be converted. Which means Christian conversion is not a call to morality and religion. In fact, it's actually a critique and challenge to morality and religion. Because becoming a Christian is not about becoming more moral or more religious. Christianity is about becoming a totally new creation, to become a new person. And the thing is, the ones who think they are spiritually okay are the ones who are not okay. And the ones who know they are spiritually broken and in need of a savior are the ones who are on their way. So that was something about Cornelius. Secondly, how was Cornelius converted? How was he converted? Well, firstly, we see that God always takes the initiative. Subtly, unseen, behind the scenes, God is gently prodding, wooing, and pursuing people to himself. It is always God who goes out of his way to take the initiative in every single relationship. Always. On initial reading, it may look like that Cornelius was searching and seeking, but that wasn't the case. He wasn't searching. He wasn't seeking. He was quite happy with his morality and his religiosity. When Peter asked Cornelius why he sent for him in verse 29, it wasn't Cornelius who made the initiative. We are told that it was God through the angel. Cornelius sent for Peter because God sent the angel to Cornelius. God intervened in Cornelius's life. God interrupted him in his morality and religiosity. And another common element that we will see in all genuine and authentic conversions is not that everyone will have a vision or a dream. What we see that is that everyone who comes to God, who starts searching for God, does so because God had already sought them out. Our searching is a product of God's searching for us. And I can look back at my life and see that even though I believed God existed, even though I tried to live the best life I could, I didn't actively start seeking God out until he sought me out. Until he first came and did something in my heart to pull myself to him. 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. God always takes the first initiative in a relationship. And one reason for this is because we do not have the capability of seeking God. Deep down in our hearts, we don't really want to want God. We don't want to choose God unless a miracle takes place in our hearts to make us a new person. How was Cornelius converted? He was converted because God took the initiative and drew Cornelius to himself. Secondly, God transforms through the Holy Spirit. How was Cornelius converted? He was transformed by the Spirit of God. After seeking out Cornelius, after taking the first initiative to get Cornelius to hear the message Peter had about Jesus, what happened? We are told in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. As we look back at Nicodemus, we see that Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that he needed to be born again by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3 verse 5 tells us, God saves us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This all tells us that conversion to Christianity is not merely a matter of keeping a few rules. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not a form of self-help and self-improvement. True conversion is a matter of total spiritual transformation by the Holy Spirit. A supernatural event from the outside must take place to someone on the inside and in someone for them to become a Christian. And we are told of two marks or two signs or elements of genuine conversion. What are they? Verse 46 tells us, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Firstly, they spoke in tongues. When Saul was converted, he didn't speak in tongues. And when the Ethiopian eunuch was converted, he also didn't speak in tongues. Not everyone we see who had the Spirit come upon them spoke in tongues. So what is going on here? Do you remember on the day of Pentecost and what happened? The disciples were all together and they were praying. And then the Holy Spirit came down upon them as tongues of fire. And they began praising God in different languages, in different tongues. And this tells us that there is no language that is superior or more appropriate than others to proclaim and articulate God's truth. All languages, all ethnicities are equal in the eyes of the Lord. And all nations should get to hear this wonderful message of Jesus. It was a sign. Pentecost was a sign that the gospel was being prepared to spread all over the world. And Peter was there. And he is now here with a Gentile family. And Peter is seeing the same thing happen. So the light bulb is switched on. And he remembers, it's just like Pentecost. He remembers. And we know this because in the very next chapter, in chapter 11, he reports what he's seen and he remembers that the same thing happened at Pentecost. And though we are focusing on the conversion of Cornelius, it is in some way also a conversion of Peter. Peter has begun to realize that racial discrimination, racial superiority has to end. There is no culture or any language that is superior than others. The Holy Spirit came upon any culture, can come upon any culture and transform it. So God bridges the divide between two very different cultures and nations and makes them one family under God. Peter saw Gentiles as unclean, But once the Holy Spirit came upon him and came upon them, he began to realize how the gospel changes how he should see other people different to himself. He had failed to live out the gospel until now. He realized everybody is equally sinful and needs a savior. Everyone is equally loved and needs more grace. There is no longer any unclean group. There is no unclean race. There is no longer us and them. Which raises the question, doesn't it? Are there any kinds of people that you stay clear from? Is there anyone, because of the way they speak or dress or where they've come from or where they live, you don't like or attempt to avoid? Is there in you any sense of superiority because you look at your life and think, I'm a good person compared to those people out there? Maybe God needs to do a work in our hearts this morning. Secondly, another sign of a genuine conversion that the Holy Spirit brings about is worship. We are told they praise God. And this is a huge transformation because worship in the Bible is defined as giving something ultimate worth. It is ascribing value to something. It is treasuring and cherishing something above all else. And now everybody is worshiping something. It is either God or something else. What is the ultimate source of your joy? What is your security and happiness found in? What is it that gives you life? What controls you and drives you? What is it you are living for? What gets you most excited? And what do you ultimately submit to? The answer to these questions get to the very root of things in our hearts and reveals what we worship, what we treasure. These people heard about Jesus and what he had done for them. And they got so excited about it that their object of worship shifted from being whatever it was before unto God. They got excited about God and it overflowed in praise. When they worshipped, what they worshipped changed. Their hearts overflowed with worship for God. Is what you adore and treasure the most above anything else, Jesus Christ? Is he the one who controls everything about you? Is the God the praise of your life? If he isn't, then something else is. So they spoke in tongues and they worshipped because the Holy Spirit transformed them from the inside. And finally, we see that God uses the message of Jesus Christ to convert them. God uses the message of Jesus Christ. What came before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? We're told in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Notice the connection with the Spirit and the Word of God. But what were the words Peter was speaking? Again, we are told in verse 38 onwards, Peter was telling them Jesus lived a powerful and perfect life in service to God and man, that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that he took the curse that should have fallen on us, and that he was seen alive by many people, that this was a historical fact, not fairy tales made up in people's imaginations, because the people who saw him were still alive. Peter himself saw Jesus alive. So the Spirit came in tandem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And elsewhere we see people repent and turn to Christ and believe, and then the Spirit came upon them. In every case, what came before was the Word of God, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit comes through belief in the gospel, which means if you want more of the Holy Spirit, believe the gospel more deeply. Read the Word of God more regularly. And the more you read it, the more deeply you believe in it, the more you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. The more you will have the very life of God in you. The more of his presence, the more of his power, the more of his love, the more of his goodness. And when you find out and hear about God's passionate pursuit of you, that he was willing to send his son to save you. What greater love is there out there in this world? What greater beauty and glory is there than this? When you are blown away by this, when you believe this, the Holy Spirit will come down and change you. Let's pray. Thank you for this report, Lord, of this wonderful, miraculous conversion story of Cornelius and the continued change in Peter as he, as a Christian, was still growing to learn what it meant to follow Jesus and what it meant to look out to others who are different to him. And there's so much work to do in us, Lord. Maybe some of us here are not truly converted and need your conversion. Maybe some of us here continue to need your working power to continue to transform us and change us into the likeness of Christ and to see others as you see them, equally loved and equally in need of salvation. So may the good work that you've started amongst us and in us, may you continue to complete it and bring it to completion as you return. Help us to grow in maturity in Christ and help us to be confident and bold in the good news of Jesus, that it is the message in tandem that comes with the Spirit, Lord, that changes and transforms. So continue, Lord, to help us and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to turn now to sing our final, it's not final,